Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, so now if we can just pick up where we left off, they got it on the board, we'll start at verse 10. All right, but is now made manifest. That is the workings of God's grace through His eternal purposes. Verse 10 is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, the appearing here, of course, Paul is referring to, is His first advent. When Christ came to the nation of Israel and presented Himself in those 3 years of earthly ministry, and then, of course, ended up with the work of the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, whereupon then He brought eternal life to those of the human race who become believers. You see, salvation, as I've always said, is not just a fire escape. Salvation is the whole body of truth that has been imputed to you and I who believe, and part of that is eternal life. We have the very life of God now within us, and when we die, that does not stop. We are a part of eternity. All right, now that was, of course, precipitated by His resurrection. So now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's drop in at verse 54, honey. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. These are verses that we usually associate with funerals because it is the blessed hope of the believer that we're not in the grave. That's only that part of us that was the tent, and that the real believer is already in the Lord's presence, waiting for the great resurrection day. All right, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, this I'm sure is the answer to what Paul is referring to now in 2 Timothy chapter verse 10. And he says, so when this corruptible, this which is prone to death, shall have put on incorruption, it becomes eternal, it has eternal life, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. Death is overcome, never again to be faced by the believer. And so then he comes with a question in verse 55. So death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, the sting of death is sin. Because what does Paul tell us in Romans 5? As by one man sin entered the world, and what came with sin? Death. And so sin and death have almost become synonymous. The sinner is going to die because he is still spiritually dead. But by virtue of the resurrection power, you see, death has been swallowed up in victory, which we find in then verse 57. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the victory over what? Sin and death. That no longer has a hold on us as believers. Sin and death are something that has been done away with. Oh, we'll die physically if the Lord doesn't come. But that's not the death that we're talking about. We're talking about that spiritual death which separates man from his Creator God. All right, now we got a lot to cover in the next two programs. I'm hoping to finish Timothy and be able in our next book, since this is the last part of book 45, I want to start book 46 with Hebrews, if I can possibly make it work. All right, so back to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and Now verse 11. Whereunto, that is, this power of resurrection, how that it is able to transform sinners to saints. Whereunto, he says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of what people? The Gentiles. See how Paul is constantly reminding us that he was God's vessel to reach out to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentiles. All right, now verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Well, what things? He's in prison. His life is about to be put to a horrible end. We're quite sure from all of the secular information from the early church writers that Paul was beheaded, not with the executioner's axe, but with the military's sword. And if we have time, we'll touch on that a little later. And so here he is facing that martyr's death, but he now comes with his great profession of security and of faith. So he says, for which things I also suffer, verse 12, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He has no second thoughts about all that he has suffered for the sake of the gospel. So he says, for I know whom I have what? Believed. See? Nothing else. He doesn't mention anything else that he has done to give him this assurance other than believing. And of course, you've got to go back to his experience on the road to Damascus. Just as soon as it was evident where the light came from, where the voice came from, what was Saul of Tarsus' response? What would you have me to do, Lord? He knew who he was dealing with. And so immediately he believed, see? And it carried with him throughout his whole ministry. And he still knows whom he has believed. And he says, I am persuaded that he, the Christ whom he believed in, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, do you see, Paul isn't taking any credit. He's not saying, I'm convinced I've done enough. That isn't what he's committing his security in. It's in what Christ has done for him. All right, now then, his admonition to Timothy is, so hold fast the form of sound words. And if we get time, as we go into that chapter 2 and 3, where he warns again of all the false teaching that will be coming upon the world, he admonishes Timothy to hold fast to sound words, which thou hast heard of me. Now you see how he's putting himself in that place of go-between? He's not saying what you have heard from God or what you have heard from Jesus Christ. It's hang on to those things which you have heard from me in faith and love, which, of course, is all centered in the object of our faith, not Paul, but Christ Jesus. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. Now verse 15, interesting verse, isn't it? This thou knowest. In other words, it was no secret. That all they who are in Asia, now when the Bible speaks of Asia, it speaks of Asia Minor, which today we call Turkey. Now we're not talking about China and India, but that part of Turkey that was referred to as Asia Minor, where a good number of Paul's churches were established. You remember Antioch of Pisidia and Pergamos and, it's escaping me, Thyatira, Ephesus, all of those cities there in central Turkey as we know it were what they were called Asia. All right, now look what he says. All those believers that he had founded in little churches in those little cities of Asia Minor, all they who are in Asia be turned away from me. Now that's sad, isn't it? instead of being able to say, how I glory that all those congregations are still behind me, they're praying for me, they're supporting me, they had all turned against him. Now, I know there's a possibility that he was referring to some of those people who had come to Rome and had probably visited him in prison and then saw the horrors of Nero and the persecution that they fled back home. But I don't think so. I think what Paul is saying, that all those congregations that he had established in central Turkey, Galatia, Asia Minor, had turned against him. Why do I think so? Because, you see, the whole little letter of Galatians was written to those people to warn them against what? Going back under the law. Legalism. And evidently they did. They were not content to rest in grace alone, but they had to go back into the teachings of the Judaizers back there at Jerusalem. I'm convinced it had to be. Now, what happened? As a result that these churches failed to stay with Paul's doctrines of grace, how much is left of them? Nothing. Nothing. A lot of those cities, the archaeologists and everything else can't even really determine where they are. They just totally went into the dustbin of history. Whereas had they remained true to Paul's gospel, there would probably be something there even to this day. But they didn't. They turned against the apostle. They turned against his doctrines of grace. And I think, and I have to say that, it's my own idea. I can't prove it from Scripture. But I would think by comparing the problems of the Galatian churches that Paul wrote to in the letter of Galatians, and they're being bombarded by Judaism to go back under circumcision and law-keeping, that's what happened. And so consequently, they had all turned against the apostle and then the leaders. See, there's always false teachers and ungodly men who lead the way. And Paul names them here as Phygellus and Hermogenes. All right, now then, let's keep moving so that we can finish 2 Timothy in our next half hour. You come all the way down to chapter 2, and let's start at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, that is in the faith, be strong in the what again? The grace. Do you see how Paul is always using the word grace? Over and over and over, it's the grace of God. Nothing to do with legalism, nothing to do with formality, it's grace. Grace. And so, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me. See, he doesn't tell him, now you go back and remember what Jesus said. Paul never says that. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We did this when we were in the Corinthian letters. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, I know a lot of people rebel at this. They say, I'm not going to follow that guy. I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, that sounds honorable, doesn't it? But it's not scriptural, because after all, Jesus ministered to the circumcision. Jesus ministered under the law, and he passed all of the apostolic authority to this man. And now the admonition is, just like I said in one of the previous programs, he told the Jews of his day, you've got Moses. Today, he'd tell us, you've got Paul. And so, consequently, by inspiration, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. See? That's what the Scripture says. Now, turn over to another one, chapter 11, still in 1 Corinthians, verse 1. And this is exactly what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, follow in my footsteps. Be the same kind of an emissary of Christ that I have been. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And he says, be ye followers of me, even as I follow who? Christ. You see the procession? Christ is the head of the body, no doubt about that. But Paul is the spokesman now. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. And then, of course, as he made it so clear in 1 Timothy, that in him first was all the succeeding believers to fall in place. And so we follow the Apostle Paul, and that's, of course, why I teach so extensively his epistles. All right, come back then to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2 again, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now, I was reading a commentary a long time ago, and my, this just hit me right between the eyes. And he made the point, isn't it kind of amazing that in 1 Timothy and in Titus, all the instructions was for the hierarchy or the leadership or the organization of the local churches. But by the time he comes to 2 Timothy, which of course is a few years later, not a word about elders and deacons and pastors and bishops, not a word about organization, but now God is going to use what? Faithful men. And the gentleman made the point, there's probably more there than meets the eye, because remember, the Scripture sees the big, long picture. And we know as we get to chapter 3, in fact, you can just jump down there a minute, honey, if you will, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, knowing that this is out there in the future, maybe this is why God is now instructing Paul to instruct Timothy to prepare gifted men for the day when the church in general will totally apostatize. And oh, it's coming so fast, where churches are departing from the truth of God's Word, and God will just simply have to fall back on then gifted men. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And we're seeing it. We're in it. I think I put it in one of my newsletters, didn't I? That what Paul wrote here as something in the future, we're in it. We're here. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he goes on to say all these things, and I'll be coming back to it a little later in the program or in the next half hour. But look at verse 5. Isn't this exactly where the vast majority, not all, don't misunderstand me, not all, but the vast majority of Christendom has now come to verse 5, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof? You can put your own commentary on that, can't you? I don't have to. But all right, now then let's come back to 2 Timothy again, chapter 2. Finishing verse 2. Commit these things to faithful men who will be faithful not to just some organization, but would be faithful to the Word of God and the God of the Word of God. And then you should be able to teach others also. Now, you know, nothing thrills me more than when people call and say that they have been now listening my teaching for a couple, 3 years, and now they're branching out on their own. They're starting classes maybe in their church. They've taken a Sunday school class. And I just had a lady call again this morning, ordered tape number 1. She wants to start a home Bible class starting in Genesis. Oh, listen, what more could I hope for? Because, see, this is the whole admonition of Scripture, is to prepare hearts that they will pick up the mantle and begin to teach others all. In fact, go to Hebrews. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Y'all got it? Hebrews 5. Verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. And I'm sure Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be what? Teachers. See? This is the whole idea. that we're to prepare other hearts to be teachers. But, he says, when the time came that you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. In other words, they still hadn't learned it. What were they to be taught? The first principles of the oracles or the Word of God. But, instead of being teachers, you have become such as still have need of milk and not strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is babes, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, what's the complaint? These believers were not able to teach others. They were still babes in Christ. They were still on the baby bottle. Well, it's a sad commentary, but I'm afraid that's the way it is even today. All right, back to 2 Timothy again. So now then, verse 3. Therefore, he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to explain. Someone who is in the military has to cut all his ties to his civilian background. Otherwise, he's worthless to the military. If he's going to be a soldier who is ready to go on campaigns into a foreign country, he cannot be tied down with other responsibilities. And it's the same way with the cross of Christ. If we're going to be a servant of Christ, then we have to cut off all the dross of materialism and secularism, and we have to become a soldier of Jesus Christ. All right, then I'm going to, for sake of time, come all the way down to verse 11. This is just what he's been talking about, that Christ overcame death by virtue of his death, his resurrection. Now, verse 11, it is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, always remember, what did Jesus use as an example of our identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection? Planting wheat in the ground. You remember? And he said, unless that kernel of wheat falls into the ground and what? Dies. It just stays alone in the sack. But if it's put into the ground and it goes through the death process, then you have new life and you have the hundredfold. All through Scripture, this is the concept that through resurrection we have new life. Now, verse 12. If we suffer with him, we shall reign or live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Then verse 13, if we believe not, God is still faithful. Isn't that amazing? Mankind can be unbelieving, but God never changes. He is still there as the rock of our salvation in whom we can put our trust. All right, now then, in the last couple of minutes we have left, going on in 14 and 15, of these things, in other words, the very truth of who God is, the very power of his death, burial, and resurrection, of these things, Paul tells Timothy, put them, that is his listeners, put them in remembrance, charging them or challenging them to before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, it doesn't do any good to argue about insignificant things. In fact, I put it this way a lot of times to people who call or write, listen, major on majors and don't major on minors. And that's what most people do. They make a great big a deal over something that is so minor it's insignificant. And that's not where it's at. Major on the majors, the fundamentals, the basic things in which there is no room to argue. Because I won't. I won't argue with people. I mean, if they want to disagree with me, fine. You can go ahead and disagree, but I'm not going to argue with you.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.